These momentary afflictions we go through are working on us a far greater glory than we can ever realize. And they're preparing us for what's ahead, which is a glorious future. And that's really the whole New Testament is rooted in that reality that life on planet Earth is not easy. But there's a day coming when we'll be raptured into his presence and it'll be unbelievable joy and peace. And everything that we're longing for on Earth will be realized. We have a taste of it now through the presence of Christ in our lives, through the Holy Spirit, but we have no real idea what God has prepared for us who love him, right? Just a small snippet of the reality that's waiting for us. And so until that day, we persevere, right? And we hang on to the truth of God's word that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are overcomers in Christ. We are those who persevere and continue to press on, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how difficult it is. I had the joy of teaching a course this week. Our healing and deliverance course has been really good, really well attended, and people are experiencing freedom, and they're getting revelation about all that Christ has done for us on the cross and by his resurrection. And what I've realized when I mean, I've taught it several times, but just to be able to teach it again makes me realize the victory of the cross, the victory of the work of Christ in our lives, that it is set in eternity, and it cannot be changed. And all those who put their faith in him will experience the victory that he purchased for us. And last week when we were together during Easter Sunday, the greatest day of the year, to remember the work of Christ, I called the sermon Liberation Day. And I was thinking about Liberation Day. I mean, there's lots of Liberation Days throughout the world where nations and people groups celebrate victory over the enemy bondage and enemy captivity. And ours is very special. Our Liberation Day is absolutely special because it's once and for all. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has triumphed over the death and over sin. He is our rescuer and deliverer and ever-present help in time of need. He's our defender, and he has come and released us from bondage to the enemy, to death, to sin, even bondage to this world and all the trappings in it. He has set us free once and for all. Not only that, it wouldn't be really victory if he just came and said, hey, you're free. Now, make sure you don't do this and don't get into trouble again. But that's not what he did. He actually established a whole reality where we can live in victory over the enemy that's continually trying to trip us up, right? And I just think of all these wonderful scriptures that I hope you're confessing, because that is really what Freedom House is about. It's about freedom, and freedom is found in the Word of God. Who is it? Aaron, I think, has on her Bible, this is how I fight my battles. Right? When it feels like I'm surrounded, I realize I'm surrounded by God. Like God is in me, God is around me, he's for me, he's against me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen?
Yes. That's it.
That Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and that's what he did. That I'm the fellowship of the redeemed. I belong to this new family of God, and I'm seated above in the heavens with him. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So the word of God is the power of God to encourage us to persevere and live in the victory that Christ purchased for us. And so that's why in this church it is absolutely imperative for us to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And how do we do that? We train ourselves up in the word of God. We encourage ourselves. We allow the word to go deep and train us and transform us for victory. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so I hope, as you are encouraged, and I'm encouraged, that we encourage one another together with the Word of God and say, keep going. God has already won.
That's
and that's what I want to do today. I just want to point out from Romans chapter 8, which is by far, in my opinion, the greatest chapter in the Bible, if you read it and meditate on it and let it do its work in you. Okay? And so I've titled this Overwhelming Victory. I get that from the New Living Translation of verse 37, I believe, where we're more than conquerors in Christ. We have overwhelming victory. It's overwhelming. And you just meditate on the whole reality of more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, we're going to talk about that, because that's really, in my opinion, where the Christian needs to live. Not only that Jesus has purchased the victory for us, but we are more than conquerors. We're more than victorious. And you have to, this is how you should study Scripture. You should come across these verses and say, how can you be more than a conqueror? And you start meditating and chewing. I'm not going to give you the answer yet, but just think about that. How can you be more than victorious? Well, it's an incredible reality. And we need to really live in that reality that Christ has purchased for us. So here we go. I'm going to start with a summary. Everything's up there. All the scriptures are up there. I'm not reading them all. I have chosen a very select few of all the scriptures that I've listed to go through. And so I'm going to ask you a question. Do you want me to stop and wait for you to find the scripture before I read it? Or would you rather me just read it? Because I know some of you like to find it in your Bible and highlight it. I'm cool with that. You know, we're not in a rush. But if you want me, I know there's no response. Because you're like, what? Really? You're giving me a choice? That's not like church.
Why don't you tell us which ones we need to actually look up and know where they are?
Well, they're all there. I would encourage you to take a picture or send me an email. Actually, this is on the website. So I post the sermon and the PowerPoint on the website. Okay, so you can go get them. You can do your own study. Like some last week or taking pictures of the slides, that's cool. You can email me. I can send you your own PowerPoints. I just want you to have it in your hands so you can do your own study and meditate on it, like Wendy, who just like devours it after, and then she starts preaching at me my own sermon, so, which is cool because that means somebody's listening. Praise the Lord. So here we go. I'm just going to summarize what we've done already so far in verses 1 to 4. Really, the whole chapter is about the security in Christ, okay? Jesus has purchased us for himself. He secured us in Christ. This whole passage is about sanctification, that he is in the process not only of calling us unto himself and saving us, he's in the process of preparing us for heaven. And in my opinion, according to what Scripture says, which is really not my opinion, we're going to get there, because he said we're going to get there, and he's making sure we're going to get there, okay? So don't fear about losing your salvation, because if you think about losing your salvation, you're saved. People who aren't saved don't think about losing their salvation. Got it? We just need to put our little thinking caps on and realize we are secure in Christ because he's able to keep us. So here's the first point. We've been freed from the law because of all his demands have been fulfilled in the life and death of Christ. The law is about obedience to God. Jesus kept it for us. We couldn't do it for ourselves. He kept it. Not only did he keep it, but the law required that those who sin shall die, according to the very first commandment. Jesus did that too. He died in our place. Okay, so he has fulfilled the law. In Matthew 5:17, he literally says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. Actually, I have come to fulfill the law." Okay, he fulfilled everything, every jot, every tittle. Those are Hebrew alphabets that he totally, totally satisfied. God is pleased with the sacrifice of his son. Second point we have looked at is we have been indwelt by Holy Spirit. The God of the universe is living inside of us if you put your faith in Christ. If you haven't, he's not there. If you don't have Holy Spirit, you're not born again, you're not saved. Okay? You need to do that today. If the world ends tomorrow and you know one of those Iranian bombs actually misses and lands on us, you better make sure you're saved. Okay?
That was a strong wind.
We're in Christ.
That's right.
Holy Spirit is in us. We are one with God. Jesus said, "Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one." And he went through this amazing prayer in John 17. Listen, when Jesus prays, the Father answers. Okay? If he don't know how to pray, nobody does. So the reality is we are in Christ, he's in us, we are one with God. That's what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God. So we are living by Holy Spirit. When we choose to live by Holy Spirit, not by our flesh, we experience joy and peace. Those are fruit of living in Holy Spirit. Okay, the moment we say yes to Jesus, Holy Spirit comes in, he gives us eternal life. This is just review, friends, right? Eternal life is now present, but it's also going to be realized in all of its fullness in heaven. And we looked at the importance of this word mindset, that we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to fix our thoughts on where we're actually seated, not on planet Earth. If you're focused on the world, you will live for the world. If you're focused on Jesus and where we're actually seated in Him, you will start living out of that reality that I'm a child of God seated in heaven. It's a totally different reality. Seek those things which are above. Okay? Set your mind on things above. Verses 14 to 18, which we just sung about. We have been adopted as children of God. We're children of God, adopted into His family. He's our Father. Jesus is our brother. And because of that relationship, we are co-heirs with Christ, and we will receive everything that the Father wants to give us, which is the kingdom. And ultimately, I looked at those things, the kingdom, eternal life, and Himself. The first thing that we should be expecting is presence in the Father, with the Father, enjoying Him forever. That should be our desire. Our inheritance is what we seek. And I don't know about you, but my inheritance is to be in His presence and just worship Him, like pure worship, with no distractions and no thoughts in my head, just standing in His presence and being in awe. Right? So I put there, I'm going to read Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So, this is a wonderful truth, that we are going to receive new bodies. It's guaranteed if you're in Christ. Okay, we don't have them yet. That's why we're experiencing the difficulties of living in this fleshly tent on planet Earth. But we have been called to share in the sufferings of Christ. And Christ experienced everything. The Bible says He experienced everything that we are experiencing on planet Earth. Betrayal, relational issues, physical suffering. He experienced it all. He knows exactly what we're going through. Okay? It's not only the product of choosing to follow Jesus, which the moment you say yes to Jesus, you will experience persecution and trials in your own family and stuff. But the world hates Him. And we're part of this universe that's decaying, this planet that is decaying before our eyes. We're also decaying before our eyes. And one day God's going to right all that. He's going to make us new. And there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven, and we will dwell on that forever, and it'll be wonderful. But you're experiencing the hate of the world. Yesterday we were at the Elmira Sugar Festival in our own town, which is kind of cool to live in a town with 4 million people coming to see this thing. It's exciting. But I thought, wow, there's people debauching, right? It's just eating and drinking, whatever. But I got really encouraged because I'm walking down the street trying to dodge all these people and kids and dogs, and some guy sticks a tract in my hand.
Nice!
Thank you, brother. Good job.
Yeah.
He's got his people everywhere. And then Pat and Alberto, this guy's walking around with canes, these little broomsticks. Well, I didn't know what that was about, but they went and found out. And here it's imprinted on the broomstick. It's the Gideons handing them out. And there's, what is it? Jesus is the way and the life.
Yeah. Gideon? Yeah, well, they're called Shareward Global.
Shareward Global. Gideon.
And they're called walking sticks.
They're walking sticks.
Yes, they
are. Not brooms.
Well, trust me, they're brooms. You can believe whatever you want. They're brooms. Anyway, I just think
they were free.
But God is everywhere. God is working. He's moving. He's drawing people to Himself.
And everybody wanted them. Like,
yeah.
Everybody was asking,
it's a great thing.
Where did you get the walking sticks? Yeah. Yeah.
They're very cool.
What
so,
did they look like?
They were like a broom handle, stick or whatever. They were handing them out, and they had an engraving on. They were very nice, polished.
They were intentional. They had thousands of them.
Yeah. Everybody's like, they were getting. The point is, I'm sure lots of people, when they read that, and people throw tracks down. I've done it before, hand people tracks, and you find them later on the street. But that's the world we live in. But trust me, God is working.
Yeah.
And He's drawing people. And I get so encouraged when I see the body of Christ out there doing what they're supposed to do. Anyway, that's your job. My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So get out there and do it.
At one point in the book of Acts, the Lord says to Paul, don't be afraid, for I have many people in the city.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, God knows who's are his.
And he was a young guy, like
he was a young
20
guy.
Or something.
Yeah, he was a young guy, which I love to see. So, so let's start today's sermon. And this whole message is about encouraging you to keep going. And we need to have a reason or a mindset that we are already victorious, okay? And if you read scripture, you're going to find out that the victory's already won. Okay, this is what I've been saying. This is what Easter's all about. It's already finished, okay? So, here we go. Are you ready? Verses 23-25, reading from the New King James. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. The hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Okay, wonderful truth. We have the first fruits of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is deposited in us by God, and we already see him working in our lives. We see a transformation as this is how you know you're saved. You're starting to be transformed. Some of you are way more advanced than others, but the moment you say yes to Jesus, there should start to be a transformation. Mm-hmm. You hate sin. Yeah. You want to follow God. You want to turn away from your sin, and you want to start living this new life that God has deposited in you through his Holy Spirit. Okay? And when we have that reality, the reality of God living in us, we long to be with him away from this world. And that's the hope we have, that one day we're going to leave this world and be in his presence. Okay? That's what the hope he's talking about. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Okay, that should be, and I'm sure it is, and the older you get, the more it is that we long to be away from this body, present before the Lord, as Paul says. Okay? So what keeps us going through the suffering? The hope of freedom from suffering and decay. We have the first fruits of Holy Spirit guaranteeing the rest of the harvest to come. Okay, that's what Scripture says. We talked about that last time. If you have Holy Spirit, it's a guarantee. Okay, it's a guarantee. Now, this word guarantee is really fascinating. Holy Spirit is a promise that God talked about in the Old Testament. Okay, in Ezekiel 36, he said, I'm going to bring a new covenant, and I'm going to change your heart, and then I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you'll be able to live for me because I will be in you, and you'll be able to obey so that we have this amazing relationship. Okay. That's what he says. So the Holy Spirit is promised in Acts chapter 2. We see, you can read those scriptures that are up there. When Holy Spirit comes, he's actually the promise of God for the people of God. Okay. Now this one I want to read, Ephesians 1:13-14. He's the promise, the guarantee. Ephesians 1:13-14. Now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. Wonderful truth. This is just one more reason for us to praise our God.
Yeah.
Okay. The Spirit of God is the promise that you're going to make it to the end. Okay. Now, this is a little freebie, which is really beautiful. The Holy Spirit is the engagement gift of the bride. This word, pledge or guarantee, it was just after the writing of the first of the New Testament, it started to be used as an engagement ring. It was the word for an engagement ring the groom would give to the bride. Or it was a dowry, but it was a payment guaranteeing the wedding to come, okay? And so, fascinatingly, God has given us Holy Spirit literally as an engagement ring guaranteeing that the wedding day is coming, okay? It's a beautiful picture. You know this is a major theme in the New Testament, that we are the bride of Christ waiting for our bridegroom to come back to take us to the wedding day for the and the banqueting table and all that, okay? Holy Spirit is your engagement ring. He's your pledge from the bridegroom that he's coming for you, okay? We need to get excited about that. So the first mindset we need to have is promise. There's a promise that this God, Holy Spirit, who's living inside of me, will bring me to fruition, to completion, and I will be in the presence of my Savior and Bridegroom one day. Okay, that's promise. Do you have that mindset? Mindset is, this is what makes me function. It's like this core belief system that I have that keeps me going from day to day. Mindset number one, I have a promise that the Holy Spirit will bring me to Christ and we will celebrate together on that day. Amen. Number two, we have this amazing verse 26 to 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Holy Spirit is our helper, especially he helps in the area of prayer, when we don't know what to pray for.
Right.
It's not that we don't know how to pray, it's that we don't know what to say when we get to God's throne room. We're so overwhelmed with life and its difficulties that we actually say, we realize we just kind of open our mouth and nothing comes out. We don't know how to articulate our pain sometimes. We don't know how to articulate what we're going through. And Holy Spirit is the one, when we can't say anything, he knows what's in our hearts. And he knows the mind of God. He knows how to take your deepest desire and bring it to the Lord and put it before the Lord so that God understands exactly what's going on, as if he doesn't already. But we have the mind of Christ. And it's just such a complex thing. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it all talks about he knows our mind, he knows our heart, he knows God's mind, he knows God's will. He's able to take our groanings and bring them to God. And God says, I know what you need. And he sends what we need. Okay? Beautiful. Just beautiful that Holy Spirit is working on our behalf to help us through this life. And that really, this prayer is help. He's our ever-present help in time of need, so no matter what you're going through. Okay? He's and when you read Scripture, if you read John 14 through 16, all the way, 14, 15, 16, these are the words, okay? He's our comforter, he's our helper, he's our teacher, or the revealer of truth, who brings to remembrance what we need to know. He convicts, he encourages, he reveals the mind of Christ, he reveals the future, he's our connection to Jesus and the Father. Paul says in Ephesians, right after the armor of God, you know, put on the full armor of God, pray at all times on every occasion in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means to totally surrender, say, I don't know how to pray. Holy Spirit, would you take over and bring what's in my heart and bring it to God? Okay, that's what praying in the Holy Spirit is. If you want to throw in there it's tongues, that's fine. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gift of tongues. Maybe you're praying on the outside in tongues, but God is receiving and is understanding because the Holy Spirit is taking it to him.
Yeah.
Okay. 1 John 3:22. We need to admit, and I think this is very healthy. We see it in David and his writings. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. I mean, all you do when you pray, really say, God, I need you. That is the prayer that releases Holy Spirit to pray on your behalf. And this is what John writes in 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And here's the wonderful union of John 17, where Jesus prays, is that somehow the abiding of the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives. And in this whole chapter, chapter 8, if you want to call it, it's abiding in Christ. Really, that's what this is all about.
Romans 8.
We are connected to the living God. And we can commune with him on a level where we can sit down and talk to him and tell him what's in our deepest heart, desire in our heart, okay? Okay, it's an incredible gift that we have, friends. We can't take the Holy Spirit for granted. But here's, I think, what happens. We're so used to the world driving us and leading us that we forget that God of the universe is inside of us. And we allow the world to dictate how we live our lives instead of just sitting and saying, God, I need you. This is a hard day for me. I don't know. It's a crazy day. I got so much going on. Things aren't going well at work. Things aren't going well in my family. Would you just please come and bring my petition to God? Because I can't even articulate what I want to say. Okay? That's a great reality that we need to continually believe. It's a mindset that drives, God, I'm getting up. It's going to be a hard day. I need you. Yeah. Holy Spirit, take over. Okay? That's a good way to live your life. Is that your reality? Here's the next slide. It gets even better. Because if you keep going here and you read verse 34, it says, who is he who condemns? Nobody. Because Christ died for us, and furthermore, he has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. What does he do? Like, I don't know about you, but when you read, you got to highlight, you got to underline. Because in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. The Spirit himself makes intercession. Yeah. Then he repeats it in verse 27. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then he says, in verse 34, Christ makes intercession for us. Mm-hmm. And you look at this and you go, I got Jesus, who is an advocate, a lawyer, who fights on my behalf. And I got Holy Spirit, who is interceding when I can't, and they're working together. Okay?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Like, this is God. Friend, I don't think we get this. God, both the second and third person of the Trinity, are working on your behalf for glory, to get you to the finish line. Okay? And just watch this. This is John 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So Jesus is speaking to Holy Spirit, and he will tell you things to come. Then Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And what's his job? He's to encourage you. That's why he's called the Comforter, the Parakletos, which literally means comes alongside to encourage. Okay, that's what the word means when you see the word Comforter. It's literally the one who comes alongside to encourage you. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons, okay? And says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The mind of Christ will be yours through the Holy Spirit. This is, you know, all through the Bible, 1 Corinthians 2. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so it's just a beautiful picture of Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together. And I can read all these wonderful scriptures, but I've highlighted a couple. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, okay? He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's Hebrews 7:25. He saves to the uttermost. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. That means to the very end, till you get to heaven, because he is constantly interceding for you. Okay, Hebrews 9:24. Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but in heaven, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He stands before God. He advocates. I paid for him. My blood was shed for him. He believes in me. He's my brother. God, have mercy on him. Help him through this life. That's what God is doing. And the Holy Spirit is connecting with Jesus and revealing what's in your heart and what you need. And then Jesus is standing before the Father and pleading on your behalf. Okay? Remember that courtroom scene I talked about way back? Mm-hmm. This is what's going on in the courtroom of heaven. Beautiful stuff. I know maybe you don't get excited as I do, but you will one day. I'll keep going here. Here we go. Number 4. This is so cool. Reason for victorious mindset number 4. The purpose of God was to create a new humanity led by a new Adam. Mm-hmm. Okay? We talked briefly about this, but in Romans 5, this is where we find this reality, okay? That we are children of Adam. We're all sinners because Adam sinned, and we're all under his curse. But in Christ, we are new creations, a new people after the likeness of Christ. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, not to the old Adam. We're not being made sinners. We're being made righteous. And Because Adam sinned, he lost the rule and reign over planet Earth.
Right.
Okay? And look at the world, it's a mess. This crazy world out here that's disintegrating before our eyes, and all the wars and rumors of war and all the sin and all the stuff that's going on, it's because man, humanity, under God, has abdicated its authority and allowed the devil to take over.
Yep.
In Christ, that rule and reign is restored. Okay? And it will all be brought together in Christ, where he will set it all straight and all things will come under his rule. This is a whole other teaching, but let me read you just the scriptures I put up here, Romans 5:17. If by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, remember all when I did all those much mores?
Yeah.
Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We go from being defeated to reigning because we're the new creation. We're the new people of God. We're the new community of God. Okay, this is the whole reason for the church. We are God's new people. Okay, Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth hath passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Okay, this is the wonderful reality that God wants a people to dwell with.
Yeah.
He wants a holy people that reflect his character. He's so holy, he can't dwell where there's sin. And that's why the scripture says sin separates you from God. Okay, Isaiah 59:2, Psalm 66:18. It's like, this is the reality that when you sin, it's separation from God. And Jesus is the one who has to bring you back to him, okay, through the cross. So listen to what he says in 1 Peter 2:5. This is the church. This is us. If you're in Christ today, okay, you are the people of God.
Amen.
You are the dwelling place of God. Verse 5, 1 Peter 2, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's why the church exists.
Uh-huh.
Okay? To bring glory to God, to offer up spiritual sacrifice. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay? It's this wonderful reality that we've been taken out of the world. That's what church literally means, called out ones. And we have been placed in a new community called the believers, the fellowship of believers. We're indwelt with the presence of God, and we are going to one day, in reality, even though we have a taste of it now, that's what the church on earth is, a representation of what's going to happen in heaven. Okay, the people of God, loving God, him loving us, and living in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, friends, we need to pray for the church, that we look like that, because that's what he wants. He wants to be the center. Beautiful stuff. Beautiful stuff. Do you have that mindset? Remember, this is mine. Is my mind fixed on that reality? Number 5, power of God to keep us. In his love. Beautiful, beautiful truth. I just went through the book of Romans real quick. Grab the love passages. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. There it is. We love because he first loved us. We love because God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's how you know you're born again. How did all that happen? How was that possible to take place? God demonstrates his own love, his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel. We're wretched sinners. We deserve death. We deserve eternity in hell. However, God, who loves us, says, I don't want that to happen. Here it is. Choose my son. The moment you do that, I will pour my love into you. You will love me. You'll be able to obey me and follow me. And we'll have this amazing relationship. Okay? And that's where we're at today. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing is the answer. No created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Great truths. God loves us. Here's a couple of scriptures I just want to highlight. Ephesians 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's love. That's grace, okay? Ephesians 3:16. I pray, Paul is praying, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Friends, listen to me. Holy Spirit wrote that through Paul for the church. This is our desire as followers of Jesus, that we would get to know the love of God to its fullness. When we get to that point, we will have the fullness of God. God is love, the Bible says. And when we meditate and desire to have the love of God totally envelop and take over, then we will start being the church, the people of God that he wants us to be. Okay? And what is going to keep us? It's the power of God to keep us in his love. Okay? There's nothing can separate you from that love. His love is so strong. Just think of, for a moment, just think of the love of a mother for a child. She'll do anything to protect that child. If she's sound and healthy and focused properly, she'll do anything, okay? She'll die, she'll give her life. You see it, you probably see it in TV in the war, and the child is sheltered by the mom, and she's holding her child. She takes the bullet and dies, but they find the mother and the baby's wrapped in her arm alive, right? Like, friends, this, how much more is the love of God for us, okay? Incredible truth. He can keep you right to the end.
Amen.
Number six, I guess. Power of God to complete the victory. Here we go. Romans 8, 31 to 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's a great, great line. If he gave you the very best, his son, if that was the greatest cost that he would sacrifice his own son, surely he's going to give you the rest. Okay? Because that was the biggest price.
Right.
To see his son on the cross. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you put all this sin? I kept a sinless life. And here I'm suffering for the sin of the whole world. Even it was so much anguish. Even that, is it possible this cup could be taken away? Think of the agony of being separated from his father. They had perfect love for one another. And then in that moment, for 6 hours, from 9 till 3 on the cross, darkness comes over the earth. Jesus is dying and dies. And there's this separation between the Godhead. We can't even fathom what they were feeling at that moment. And he did that for us.
Amen.
You think he's going to abandon us now? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Do you think, after all that, he's just going to throw you to the curb and say, work it out yourself? No. That's not God.
That's right.
He will freely give us all those other things he promised, okay? And then he writes this, Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. See, the love of God makes us conquerors, okay? Through him. I mean, this is fascinating, friends. The love of God takes God right to the very end in your journey. It takes you to the very end, and he's with you to the very end till he gets you to heaven, okay, in his presence. That's his promise to you. Now, you're more than conquerors. And you ask yourself, how can you be more than conquerors? I'm glad you asked that question. I was meditating on this in Genesis 50, you know, where it's recapping all that Joseph went through, right? Sold into slavery and falsely accused and thrown in jail. And then he meets his brothers, and it's a totally different reality. Like, he went to the very top of the Egyptian rule, second in command. And his brothers show up, and there's this huge reconciliation that happens, and he blesses those Jewish brothers and their whole families. And he says this, man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had a plan. And he allowed that to happen. He allowed me to go through that so that he could bring about his purposes. Romans 8:28, you know what it says, right? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord.
That's right.
Okay? All things. Everything in your life that you experience, the hardship, the separation, the relational issues, all the trials and tribulations you go through are working in you a greater glory. And often, it's the enemy who's out there causing havoc for us, trying to trip us up, right? He's always trying to assail us. Now think about this. This is where you need to know the sovereignty of God. Okay? We are more than conquerors. You know why? Because even though the enemy is still out there assailing us, he's actually God's puppet for our glory. The enemy is working for us to make us more like Jesus. Now wrestle with that theology, but that's the reality. That's the truth of Scripture, okay? The enemy is allowed to assail us so that all these things we go through chip off and cut away and refine and purify us so we look more like Jesus, okay? So not only is the enemy defeated, but he's actually working for God to make us look like Jesus. That's how we're more than conquerors. It's not that, you know, I'm standing with my foot on the enemy's neck. No. You're working for me now. You're working. God's got you on a leash, and he's going to use you to make me more like God. I mean, we can't even fathom that. Can you imagine that? It's like Jesus, Ephesians 4 just came to me. He's leading captivity captive. I mean, you think of that, Ephesians 4. He won the victory. He takes the enemies, and now they're subject to him, and they do his bidding. The enemy's working for God. But he's really working for you, because God said, this is what you're going to do in this guy's life. Mm-hmm. And you don't realize it, friends. When you go through that trial, and you think, you know, the demons, whatever it is, there's a demonic force assaulting. It's like, here's an example. You think of Paul. Got a thorn in his flesh, whatever it is, okay? It's like eye problems, some say, stomach issues, whatever it is. He's got this nagging issue in his body that just won't let go. And he says, God, please take it away. Please take it away. Three times. Please take it away. What does he say? God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Mm-hmm. My power is made perfect in weakness. Mm-hmm. When you're weak, trust me, this messenger of Satan, it's called, is actually working out my grace in your life. Okay? Now, friends, does that blow your mind?
Yeah.
You think, okay, Satan is God's tool to purify us. And so we shouldn't be like, well, it's okay to whine and complain, I guess. I mean, God doesn't like complaining. He'd kill a lot of people because they complain. But I would not recommend complain. But I would say, here's what I would say. Let's see. Number one, according to James, God, I'm going to consider it pure joy with all these trials. Because I know you're doing something. I know you're working on my character. Uh-huh. I know you're teaching me to persevere. And through that, I know I'm going to come out looking better than I do now. And you want to work on me this little issue. Okay? You want to work on me trust. You put something in me, a deposit, a promise. And I know that if I give up now, I'm not going to reach it. But I know that if I persevere in your strength and keep going in your grace, I'm going to achieve it. And I know this enemy attack, you're going to use it for your glory. Mm-hmm. And you're going to use it for my glory, to change me into Jesus. So it's such a wonderful, amazing view that God uses the enemy for our good.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's what it says in Romans 8. Let me go there real quick. Because it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril? All these attacks on us, all these people harassing and persecuting the church.
Paul even says, for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things and all this suffering, we're more than conquerors. We got our foot on the enemy's neck, and God is using him for our glory. Okay? It's a wonderful truth, friends. So this truth will get you from complaining to praising God for what you're going through. Because he's working. And I know that's probably huge for some of you, but that's the reality. Mm-hmm. As you mature, you'll discover there's only one person in control. Mm-hmm. It's God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's even got Satan in control. Mm-hmm. He's on a leash, right?
Yeah,
he uses true. Satan that's for his true. Purposes. Uh-huh. Think about this. If Satan was not around, Jesus would not have been crucified. If Jesus was not crucified, you would not be saved. Okay. Here's the conclusion. Just going to read 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. In the New Living, so you don't miss it. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 16, it says, Paul's letters are scripture. So we know that Peter was reading Paul's letters. Okay? And when I read 1 Peter 3, or 1, 3 to 9, I'm like, it's like he read Romans 8. And he summarized it. And so here it is. I think it's all there. And we could probably echo this with Peter. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation and hope. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Verse 5. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day for all to see. See, the promise will be realized. Peter believed it. So, be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Verse 7. These trials, this is what I just described, will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Isn't that wonderful truth? All that stuff you're going through, it's working for your glory. Okay? To bring glory to God. Your life and what you're going through now. And the world watching you go through it and you say, I'm trusting God. I know this life is hard, but I'm trusting God. He's got a plan. I'm just going to keep walking. In him at all, he's transforming. You love him, verse 8, even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Okay, this is how we go through life. Consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Simple. You persevere to the end. It's going to be an incredible reunion day, a wedding day, where this God who's been walking with you your whole life, you're going to see him face to face, and you're going to get to meet his son who died for you, and it's going to be a wonderful celebration, a banquet, and it's just going to be amazing. And you're going to go to heaven full of praise and thanksgiving and praise the one who bought you and got you to the finish line. And friends, that's Romans 8. In my opinion, that's Romans 8. It's to encourage the saints that he's for you. He's not against you. He'll finish the work he started. He promises to complete it. Just keep going. Okay? But it all starts at the cross. Mm-hmm. That's where it starts. Friends, none of this I said is yours until you say yes to Jesus.
Yeah, right.
Okay? Right.
And you have to come to the cross and repent of your sins and just cry out to God and say, I want to be saved. And if you want to do that even today, talk to someone. Talk to someone you know who is a Christian and say, would you pray with me? Okay. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father God, we thank you for the amazing plan of salvation that begins when we say,
I'm a sinner in need of saving. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Take away our sins and restore us in relationship with the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and guiding and leading us to the very end so that we can enjoy fellowship with the Godhead for all eternity. Lord, fill us with this incredible gratitude that while we were yet sinners, you came and saved us, died for us, justified us, declared us righteous. We are so grateful, Lord, that what we could not do for ourselves, you did. You took it upon yourself to do for us what we could not. And Lord, we just surrender today. We choose to surrender to the leading Holy Spirit. We say, Father, Dad, we long to get to the finish line. And we thank you for these amazing promises that you will get us there. So I pray you give us that mindset, Lord, that belief system, that you're in us, and because of that, we're going to make it. We thank you for these wonderful truths. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.